be so hard to Christ. But some of you were like that, weren't you? You were brought up in church. You may have heard it for years, and it took maybe decades. So there's the realism. And yet here's the hope. That despite the natural hardness of the human condition, that we don't want to believe, we want to block our ears and close our eyes and harden our hearts, Christ's power can still change us. And because he knew that, the Apostle Paul persevered. He shows incredible resilience in this. So if your life is touched with the power of Christ, if you're getting it, then one of the ways it's going to change you is by creating a spirit of resilience. Paul really shines here in his character. It tells us in verse 22 that they said, "Oh, well, we want to hear what your views are, because we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect, against these Christians." Wouldn't have been called maybe Christians very much at this point, but seen as a version of Judaism, a branch of it. So does Christianity only grow when a culture thinks highly of it? No. Everybody was speaking against Christianity at this point, and Christianity is thriving. I say that to you here because in America, there's so much fear about the loss of position that the church has in society and how it's no longer the Christian nation, if ever it was, but certainly much more so in the past than it is today. And there's a fear. How can the church survive? Friends, the church can thrive. If all of America were to hate you and crucify you, the church could still survive and thrive. In 1950, there were 2 million Christians, Protestant Christians in China. Nobody has a clue now how many there are, but in excess of 110 million. With decade after decade after decade of people not saying nice things about Christianity, of persecution. So here is this spirit that can be resilient. The church does not simply thrive when people speak highly of it. It can thrive even if people are speaking against it, so long as what they're speaking against it has no basis in reality. So much of church history, when the church has declined, it's because of its own fault, because any unbeliever had plenty of grounds to point the finger and say, these guys are not measuring up, they're not living up to what they profess. Our lives and our lips must cohere. Paul did. The early Christian movement did. And so our lives must as well. But even then, because of the callousness of the human heart, we'll still face opposition, even if you're living right. Even if you are living your life so well. Maybe you're married to a spouse who doesn't get it. Maybe you're living and working in an environment with lots of people who are not following Jesus. Maybe you're in school in a classroom and you're the only person that's taking Jesus seriously. And you can live right and you can still face opposition. You can still do the right thing and still get it in the neck. But persevere. That's the power of Christ. He sustains Paul, sustains us. And it's amazing to think that Paul was doing this. Perhaps the Bible scholars are pointing out it could be like 30 years now over the history of the book of Acts. And he's always, over the years of his ministry, he did the same thing every city he went to. Find the synagogue, speak to the Jewish people, and begin with them. He does so again, despite the fact he's been rejected time and again. We'll go through the book of Acts, you see, he'll be hounded, chased out of some cities and towns by the Jewish people. But he still said, the gospel is for the Jew first, and then for everyone else. It shows us something of his persevering love for his own people who were so stubborn. 2,000 years later, the Jewish people, by and large, are still not getting it. Praise God, there's growing numbers of them that are. Praise God, we've got David here who loves Jesus. And this is your background. But you see, love bears all things, endures all things. Paul loved his people. And even though the door kind of closed to the synagogues, perhaps after this, he made it clear to them it only meant that the door would open to all the Gentiles, the Romans. Very often, those Romans who were on the periphery of the synagogues, who were fascinated by the Jewish belief in one God and their ethics and their lifestyle, and yet they could never commit to becoming fully Jewish, those were Paul's prime recruiting area, time and again. So he perseveres. And he tries to persuade them through their own scriptures, using their own hopes and longings, showing how they're fulfilled in Christ. Life, lips, we've touched on that already. All of that is coming together, and he continues to do it. And then Luke ends the book quite abruptly. It's almost like he's going to write another book of Acts. But it's really because he's not interested in so much in the story of Paul. It's the interest is in the story of Christ. And he's already illustrated what Christ has now done. But he does end it with this beautiful note in verse 31 of what perseverance in the power of Christ does. It brings boldness. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Slap bang in the middle of Rome for at least 2 years. That's the power of Christ that did that. Boldness without hindrance. One scholar put it this way: Paul had asked the Ephesian church to pray that his ministry might bear this mark of boldness. Boldness denotes speech, which is candid. That's with no concealment of truth, which is clear, no obscurity of, of expression, and confident, no fear of consequences. I like that for boldness. Candid, clear, confident. The power of Christ working in your life can empower you to be candid, clear, confident. Because you are being asked to speak, even if it's to people whose hearts might be calloused and might be hard, you're still being asked to speak. That's the target audience. And some will believe, some won't, but some will. And those are the ones we're to be concerned about. And you see how Paul, his character just shines through here, this resilience as he's sustained by the power of Christ. We're, by the end of this passage, we're talking about over 5 years maybe or so in prison. Friends, you don't want to spend 5 days in prison. I used to spend 5 hours in a shift in prison. I was very glad to walk out the door. I used to have nightmares about the doors being locked behind me. Because I worked there for 13 years. 5 years in prison. And yet, here, time and again, you see what it produces. You know one of the things it produced? Letters. Some of the greatest letters in the New Testament. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. When did Paul write these letters? While he was in prison in Rome. You illustrate that in this one, Philippians chapter 4. If you're not familiar with the Philippians 4, it's one of these passages you want to memorize. It talks about the peace of God that surpasses all understanding that guards our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And I used to share that in prisons, one prison, with prisoners. Because, you know, peace was not what they were feeling. Especially, you know, some would have been arrested, you know, every month since they were 16 years old and in and out of prison like it was a holiday camp. But others would come in and it was a disaster. It was the only time they'd been arrested. Peace was not in their vocabulary on a day like that. And you would come along and you would share in the service on a Sunday something like Philippians 4, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding is going to guard your heart and your mind, your emotional life and your thinking. Great claim. But when you shared with them the fact that it was written by a guy who was writing it while he was in prison, it carried all the more power, poignancy. There is something beautiful about the prison epistles, as we call them, that grew out of this time in Paul's life. All because of the power of Christ that can produce perseverance, resilience, boldness. You see, nothing is wasted in God's economy. I'm pretty sure that there's never going to be a tear that you shed in your life that one day in heaven we'll see some kind of good thing that will ultimately have been taken from even the worst of tears. So, let's end it by seeing the responsiveness here to the very power of the risen Christ when he's working in our lives. There's a responsiveness because, do notice it says, some believed. It didn't say a few believed and lots didn't. It could have been 50-50. It might have even been a majority. It's quite remarkable that all these synagogues across ancient Rome sent their leaders to this big gathering, and some, maybe many of them, actually were convicted in that moment that Christ is their Messiah. It's an amazing result. And then 2 years on, Paul has time to deepen that work. This wasn't a one-day sermon, a one-day conference, and then he leaves town, flies out the next day. He's there for 2 years, embedding that responsiveness in them. But more than that, we know that his impact on that 2 years was quite sizable in other ways. He's there in Rome. What's in Rome? Well, there's the Emperor Nero, who he's meant to be standing trial before. And there is even the emperor's guards, the crack unit, the Praetorian guards who guarded the prisoners of Caesar. And Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 1, one of the prison epistles, verse 13, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters," he writes, "that what has happened to me," being thrown in prison, "has actually served to advance the gospel." We complain about waking up some days with a cold and complaining about that. He could be thrown into prison and God is still working, yeah? "As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole body, the whole palace guard rather, and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ." Christ. Praetorian guards, crack soldiers of the Roman Empire, the toughest cookies in the box, were hearing about this peasant called Jesus, a nobody who's now everything. And they were hearing about him. He's talking about they're coming to faith in Christ. These boys are chained to me for whole shifts at a time. They can't go anywhere when I'm sharing the gospel. Captive audience. And then he goes more. "And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. So how many of you can articulate the gospel in 3 minutes? How many of you do that? How many of you don't do it because you're afraid that somebody might not want to have coffee with you next week in Starbucks if you share the gospel with them? And yet here is an answer to that. All you need to cure that fear is get thrown in prison. And then you'll be so bold and so persuasive about your faith in Jesus. So there you go. That's the answer to the lack of evangelism in America. Yeah? We just need to be thrown in prison. Brothers and sisters, have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Amen? That's what we're called to do. And there's another part here. One of the scholars on this, John Stott, has an interesting observation as he thinks over what happened in Rome when Paul was there, this greatest of the apostles in the greatest city before the greatest of ancient powers there at that time. And he says, we are permitted to imagine that the prisoner who stood before Felix, Festus, and Agrippa stood before Nero also. And that in the world's most prestigious court, to the world's most prestigious person, he faithfully proclaimed Christ. We don't have that record. We don't have it recorded, but he's guessing. That's very likely to be part of the reason why God allowed all this to happen. Yes, Nero himself, that artistic but bloodthirsty genius, heard the gospel from the lips of the apostle to the Gentiles. And that would not have been possible if Paul was not a prisoner on trial. A moment to speak truth to power. Whatever that power did with it, can't ever say that it didn't hear truth. And so, as another scholar ends it, he says, now the tale is finished. Book of Acts. The story that began in Jerusalem rather more than 30 years ago has finished in Rome. It is nothing less than a miracle of God. The church, which at the beginning of Acts could be numbered in scores, 110 in the upper room, cannot now be numbered in tens of thousands. The story of the crucified man of Nazareth has swept across the world. That's what you see here in its conquering course until now, without interference, it is being preached in Rome, the capital of the world. For 2 years, the greatest apostle in the greatest city, without hindrance. And remember all the pieces of the jigsaw that had to go into that journey to get the apostle there. And yet, despite the resistance of the leaders, despite the opposition, despite all of that, the power of Christ, the power of Christ, the power of Christ. Nothing and no one was stopping the power of Christ. There in the very key city. And as they would say, with Christianity through Paul invading that great city of Rome, as they would say, the rest is history. Because within 300 years, that city would be proclaiming as its official religion, not Zeus, or Artemis, or any other god, but that would be claiming that a carpenter from the backwoods of Judea was God in the flesh, the only savior and hope of humanity. That, my friends, is power. That is the power of Christ. That is the power that lives in your heart by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And you would be afraid to share Christ with anyone? Share him. In your weakness, Christ's power is magnified. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, as you have, in all of our gatherings around the book of Acts, is you have permitted us to see your fingerprints time and again behind the scenes, your power displayed in miracle and in transformation. We are amazed that the story ended where the story ended. And so thank you for who you are. Thank you that you are this all-powerful, all-conquering Christ. You do not conquer through violence and sword, but through weak and broken, imprisoned people, literally in chains. And yet your power is magnified through the weakness of your ambassadors. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that every single one of us is called to share our hope, that we carry this apostolic ministry to share Christ with all. We're very aware of our fears and weaknesses, but today let us become more aware of your incredible power that is at work within us. May it drive out all our fears. May it fill and refresh our hearts with a deep love for even the hardest-hearted people around us. And may we rejoice that your power that changed our hearts can change theirs too. Use us, Lord, we pray. Glorify your name in the very center of this land, in all the areas of its political and cultural power. Here in this city, may you invade the areas that make the culture and the politics and the laws and all of these things. May you invade it with the good news of Christ, that these areas of this city even would begin to take on characteristics that more reflect the city of God than just the city of man. But above all else, Lord, may souls be saved, that they would be found one day running home to God. Hear us, we pray, for all is asked in that name that is above all other names. Amen. God so loved, let's stand, let's raise our voices, let's worship him, let's praise him.
Failures, bring your addiction. sins. Come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting. God so loved the world. Amen.
Sometimes I feel you want to applaud. Do that to the Lord. Just praise Amen. Him. Okay. What a God. What a Savior that we have. Take these words as blessings in your heart now as we depart. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the people of the Lord said, Amen. Go in peace.